Today we're going to look at the words of Psalm 90. Above all, I hope this will be a time for us to reflect on where our gratitude should begin and restore our gratitude to God again. There are 150 Psalms in the Book of Psalms, and these 150 Psalms are divided into five books. However, the entire Psalms have a flow that leads to one big theme. Psalms 1 and 2 are the preface to the entire Psalms. Psalms 3 to 41 belong to the first book and are centered around God's covenant with David. It promises the covenant blessing in which God will rule his kingdom through the king he has appointed, and God will be with his people so that God will become their God and they will become God's people. Psalms 42 through 72, the second book, shows that God's covenant continues to be confirmed and is passed down to David's son, Solomon. So it tells us that God's covenant is fulfilled in the Son King. Psalms 73 through 89, the third book, consists of laments that cry out in the question of whether God's covenant was broken and God abandoned his people as the kingdom of Israel and the Davidic dynasty collapsed due to Israel's disobedience. When we come to the fourth book, Psalms 90 through 106, we see that it shows that although the Davidic dynasty collapsed and Israel was destroyed, God's covenant was not broken, and the true king, who is the Lord God, is ruling. Lastly, Psalms 107 through 150 sing about the blessings of saints who live in the kingdom where the faithful Lord God of the covenant dwells with and rules over his people. So the whole Psalms end with gratitude and thanksgiving. Psalm 90, which we will look at today, is the first psalm in the fourth book. Despite the continued sins of Israel and the judgment of the covenant curse for Israelites, God is faithfully carrying out the covenant he made with his people, and he promises to rule as the true king and eventually restore his kingdom and people. But who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. While almost all of the Psalms were written by David and his contemporaries, it is worth noting that this oldest psalm, written by Moses, is the first psalm of the fourth book that sings of hope for God's restoration. This has significant implications. First, how does Psalm 90 begin? In the first two verses, Moses praises God like this. Psalm 90, 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. First, Moses is singing about the most blessed reality that God's people enjoy. It means that God is with his people. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses is praising God as he looks at the reality that God has become the God of his people, is with them, covered them with a pillar of cloud and fire, and has become their dwelling place. He praised this as he saw that this has been the reality of the covenant relationship with God and God's people from the beginning. And then Moses praises God's attributes that he is eternal. Before you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Our God is eternal. God existed before all things, The universe existed before mountains were created, land and sea existed, or even before time and space were made. However, God's eternity does not mean he has existed for a long time that we cannot imagine. It also does not simply mean that God will continue to live forever without experiencing death. God's eternity is beyond our wisdom and knowledge. This is because God exists even beyond time. Before there was time, God lived. The eternal God is always present through creation, history, time, and everything he has created and his people. Moreover, God's eternity makes known his faithfulness and immutability. The covenant that the faithful God made with his people is an eternal covenant that will never change or be broken. And the eternal God will faithfully fulfill that covenant. Moses confesses this as he looks at a man created by the eternal God. Psalm 90, 3 and 4. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In God's sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday, like a watch in the night. 1,000 years is a time that we humans can never experience. Verse 10 says that the number of our years is 70, and if we are strong, it is 80. Moses confesses that this extended time of 1,000 years, which humans cannot experience, is like yesterday, and a moment in the night before the eternal God. How do we humans appear before this eternal God? Psalm 90, 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Humans are like grass that sprouts in the morning and blooms for a while, but dries and withers in the evening. In front of God, for whom 1,000 years are like a day. Our lifetime is as if it were only a day or a moment from morning to evening. Our created lives are finite and fleeting before the eternal God. The reality of sinners. But now, Moses does not stop showing the big difference between God the Creator and human beings. He's not just trying to tell us about our lives' finite and fleeting reality. There's something that Moses wanted to make us understand by starting with these words. Our human lives are not only limited, quick, and short, but they are very miserable. Next, he says this in verse 7 through 9. Psalm 90, verses 7 through 9. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Humans are miserable beings who are separated from God because of sin and must die and be judged under God's wrath. In the first verse, Moses confessed that God is the dwelling place of his people from generation to generation. Still, he also confessed here the miserable reality that they could no longer have God be their eternal dwelling place due to their sin. Sinners who oppose God, disobey him, and break the covenant they made with God will never be able to be with God. He continues to confess about the miserable reality of sinners in verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Where can we see that the Lord commanded man to return to dust? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God placed the covenant curse and said, you are from the dust, so return to the dust. Now all of Adam's descendants are born under this covenant curse and die by returning to the dust. We must taste this misery. Because of sin, our lives are ultimately miserable. We all have to taste death and return to dust. However, the miserable reality of sinners does not stop there. In verse 5, it says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. He tells us about the miserable reality of sinners by connecting it to Noah's flood. When this world was filled with sin, God became angry and had to judge this sinful world with water. Even now, sinners deserve the same judgment of God's wrath. Living under the judgment of death and God's wrath like this is the miserable reality of all sinners. But now Moses is not just reminiscing and talking about the reality of the time of Noah. He is confessing that this is the reality of the Israelites at that time, and indeed, the miserable reality of all sinners even now. There's no difference between then and now in the miserable reality of sin and sinner. So now, starting from verse 7, the subject changes to we, and he says this, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our ears to an end like a sigh. The Israelites at the time of Moses also deserved to be destroyed by the wrath of the Lord because of their sins. They did not believe in God who had delivered them from Egypt, but tested him countless times, disobeyed him, abandoned him, and served idols. They did not want to enter Canaan, the promised land where they would dwell with God. They only wanted this world and wanted to abandon their lives as God's people and return to the lives of enslaved people in Egypt. So in the end, except for Joshua and Caleb, all the first generation Israelites had to be destroyed in the wilderness under God's wrath. This judgment of God's wrath happened in the past and is happening now, and is a miserable reality that will happen to all sinners in the future. The sins of sinners are no different now than before. They want to live on their own, so they have to abandon God and kill God in their life. Rather than belonging to the kingdom of God and living as God's people according to God's word, they want to belong to this world and live as servants of Satan, following their lust. That is why God must continue to be angry toward us sinners, and he must be angry as he looks at all the days we live in sin. Nevertheless, we sinners live without fear of God, not even realizing how sinful we are, or the extent to which God's wrath must judge us. This shows more how miserable we are miserable. It is living without realizing the miserable reality of our sin. So in verse 11, Moses confesses, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who will know your wrath as they should fear you? The wrath that God had to pour out on Adam, who sinned, on the evil sinners of the world during Noah's time, and on Israel, who disobeyed, must now be poured out on all of us sinners. No, the wrathful judgment of God shown in the Old Testament was only a type and shadow of the true wrathful judgment of God that sinners should receive. All of us sinners are separated and cut off from God and must live in hell for eternity, being judged by the infinite wrath of God. That is why we too must mourn before God and cry out with the same confession as Moses. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Supplication and hope toward God. Even if our life ends in the judgment of God's wrath like this, even if Psalm 90 ends here, we have nothing to say. However, Psalm 90 does not end with a lament of the miserable reality of hopeless sinners. The content of Psalm 90 begins to change from verse 12. As I said in the beginning, Psalm 90 is the first psalm in the fourth book of Psalms. Up to book 3, Psalms were written lamenting the destruction of Israel and the collapse of David's dynasty, questioning whether God's covenant was broken and whether God had completely abandoned his people. However, now book 4 consists of the promise that he is faithfully carrying out his covenant despite the people's sins and disobedience, and that he will eventually restore his people and the kingdom of God. And at the beginning of the fourth book, Psalm 90, written by Moses, is included. Then why is the Psalm of Moses included at the very beginning of the fourth book? The Psalm of Moses was written before a king or a kingdom was established. However, even then, God became the king and the shepherd of his people, lived with them, became their dwelling place, ruled and guided them, and faithfully fulfilled his covenant. Even though Babylon had destroyed Israel at that time, the Psalms were collected and had no king or kingdom. God had not entirely abandoned his people, but was with his people as the faithful covenant Lord. It allows them to look at him, who is with them and guides them even in captivity. So if Psalm 90, 1 through 11 was a lament confessing the miserable reality of sinners, verse 12 through 17 change into a plea of hope and joy, praying for God to save and restore such sinners. Psalm 90, 12 through 17 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Moses' main prayer request is found in verse 13. "Return, O Lord, how long? Have mercy on your servants." This request is related to verse 1, in which Moses first confessed. It is a request that God, who has been the dwelling place of his people for generations, could not dwell with us and had to leave us because of our sins, but that he would return to us and dwell with us through his mercy. It is a request that God will save us from all sins and become our dwelling place so that we can live with God forever. This was the most earnest prayer of Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. God is with his people. God becomes the eternal dwelling place of his people. That is because it is the greatest blessing that God's people will enjoy and the most blessed reality of the kingdom of God. So Moses is seeking the eternal kingdom of God, where God will return and live with his people, never leaving them again. It is his heavenly kingdom. However, living with God is not something we can do through our strength and ability. Sinners can never come before God, because if sinners come to God, they will be consumed in his wrath. God must return. We need God to have mercy on us. We need God to grant us the grace of salvation. That is the only hope for us, miserable sinners. That is why Moses cries out in his supplication. No, Moses is not just crying out, but he is now hopefully looking at the faithful God of the covenant and singing with joy about the grace of salvation that God will achieve. Fulfillment of Psalm 90. Due to the petition in verse 13, we see from verse 14 that the miserable reality of hopeless sinners is transformed into hope. Moses sings about the amazing hope that his people will enjoy God's return. Verse 14 sings about the satisfaction and joy that God's people will enjoy as they taste God's steadfast love through his return. Verse 15 sings of the joyful and happy days God's people will enjoy as they are moved from judgment to salvation through God's return. Verse 16 sings of God's grace that will continue for generations of God's people through his return. Verse 17 sings that through his return, God will strengthen the work of his people's hands. Moses is singing about the blessed reality of the eternal kingdom of God that will be achieved through God's return to his people. So now Moses is not just crying out his earnest wish. He is singing this psalm while holding on to God's faithfulness, looking with faith at this time that will come in the future, embracing God's promise and pleasing will. When God returns and becomes the eternal dwelling place of his people, there will never again be a reality for us sinners, like rising in the morning and setting in the evening. There will be no reality in which we are destroyed by the Lord's wrath or surprised by the Lord's anger. We will only taste and be satisfied with the Lord's mercy and enjoy the reality of a morning that shines forever and the sun never sets, for the Lord God will shine. We will always rejoice in God's glory through his saving grace. The labor of our hands will not be in vain. We will live only for the glory of God. Moses is singing this psalm, pointing to that very time. And the time has come when this psalm that Moses prayed and sang was fulfilled. Finally, God returned to be with his people for eternity. However, God's return became a more surprising reality than Moses had prayed for and hoped for. During the time of Moses, God came in a cloud of glory, fire, and thunder, And the Israelites only watched it from afar, trembling with fear and not daring to come close to him. But how was God's return fully accomplished? He returned as a man like us. Unlike in the Old Testament, God has returned as the God whom we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and approach and touch with our hands. He also eats and drinks with us and participates in our life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The God who returned to us is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Jesus returned to us as a perfect man and God. In Jesus, divinity and humanity became one and dwelt together forever. What does this tell us? Just as in Jesus, the eternal divinity dwells in humanity, and humanity also lives in the eternal divinity. Hence, God made his eternal dwelling in his people, and his people also made their eternal dwelling in God. In Jesus, God and his people become one and live together forever. So when we look at Jesus, we see the reality of heaven, where God and his people become one and live together. With the return of Jesus, the blessing of heaven have come where God and we will never be separated again and live together forever. Therefore, Moses sang this psalm while looking with faith at the blessed reality of heaven that Christ would achieve in the future. However, we must remember that to return to us and become our eternal dwelling, our Jesus had to make such a great sacrifice. The only begotten God, who was completely one with God, the Father from eternity, had to be abandoned and cut off from his beloved Heavenly Father, just like us sinners. Because the judgment of God's wrath that we sinners must receive is to be abandoned by God and cut off for eternity, God the Eternal Son took upon all our sins on the cross and was abandoned by God and cut off from the Father. He was judged by eternal and infinite wrath. And because Jesus was abandoned and cut off from God, we can be with God for eternity. And now we can enjoy the blessed reality of salvation achieved by Jesus through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The reality of heaven where God dwells in us and we dwell in God has been realized within us. So now we can boldly declare with joy, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. You are our God from everlasting to everlasting. With the coming of Jesus, a new era has come. God is always with us. Moses requests in verse 12 through 17 of today's text was completely fulfilled. Now the steadfast love of Jesus is always with us, and the light of Jesus' loving face shine brightly upon us. We have become people who live with satisfaction and joy forever in a morning where there will never be another night. In the grace of Jesus' salvation, we enjoy only joyful days while looking at his glory. Now that the work of our hands and our labor are not in vain in the Lord, and we always live for the glory of Jesus. In other words, heaven has come into our lives. Dear saints, you are now living in Jesus, who has become your eternal dwelling place. Jesus has made you his eternal dwelling place and dwells in you with his Holy Spirit. Jesus is in us and we are in Jesus. There are no nights in your life Because Jesus, who has become your eternal dwelling place, always shines on you. There is no reality more blessed than this. We must look at this with faith. This is where our gratitude must be restored, and we should live with sure hope. We will soon enter heaven and thoroughly enjoy this blessed reality that we can now enjoy through faith. And on that day, we will sing with complete joy. Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. You are our God from everlasting to everlasting.